Peace Chapel also places a high value on our kids as well as our teenagers. And Pastor Jackie loves these students. She loves your students. And she really does. And she's worked hard to be a certified minister of the gospel. And she's working her way up to be licensed and then ordained. But she has a plan, and God's been faithful. So 2 weeks ago, she was recognized at the district council as getting her certified certificate. And she's doing a fantastic job here at Peace Chapel, and she wears many hats, and she's running around, and she does media, and she does social media, and she makes things, we're straight in everything we're doing. So would you show your love and appreciation as Pastor Jackie comes and shares?
Good morning. Hopefully I don't mess this up, right? So the pressure's on a little bit today. I have my mentor and friend. I'm going to cry now. If you don't know, I'm emotional. I don't know if you guys have gotten that yet. But my friend and mentor in the room, my family's here, and I'm a big crybaby. I know. I do that all the time. Anyways, so I'm not used to speaking in front of a crowd of my peers. I talk to kids all the time, as most of you know. Obviously, I'm the youth pastor here, but I also work another job. I'm a high school teacher. So I've got teens all around me all day, and then I go home, and I've got more teens at home. So I'm not used to speaking in front of a crowd of my peers. So today, you guys are all teenagers. So, well, today you're a teenager again. So when I was first asked to preach, I wanted to throw up. I was nervous. I didn't think I was worthy. I came a long way from where I was. I grew up in a home that there wasn't a whole lot of religion around. And a lot of people in my family, my parents, they didn't believe what I now believe. Most of them anyways. My grandma, of course, my aunt. But I was saved and I was baptized when I was 7. And that's a lot for a little kid to understand, but I fully knew in that moment that God loved me. And even though I was saved at 7, I struggled through my teenage years. Sorry, I'll get there, guys. I made a lot of terrible decisions in my life. I had really low self-esteem. I lacked responsibility. I should have had a lot of it, but I didn't. That didn't help. I drank. I experimented with different things. Pushed me further and further away from God is what it did. I tell you more about that, but my grandma's here. I don't want her to know all that stuff. So through my 20s, my husband and I were kind of looking for a church. We were attending a church at 1920, and then when we got married, for whatever reason, we stopped. We were hurt by the church, and so we were just looking. We kept saying things like, oh, I don't have to be in church to believe in God. I'm sure all of you probably could relate it at some point or another. Most of the time, we went out on Friday and Saturday nights, and then we were just too tired or too hungover to come to church. Just being transparent here. But the truth is, I just wasn't a good person at that time. I mean, I did a lot of good things. I did a lot of good things, for sure, but I just wasn't a good person at that time. Now, when my kids were small, I think Ethan was maybe 3 and Alyssa was probably about 5 when my grandma invited us to church for the first few times. I wasn't ready to let go of my freedoms yet. My husband worked midnights, and Sundays were like the only day that we could really spend time together, and I just wasn't ready to let that go. As time went on, I just kept feeling more and more pulled to come back to church. I just kept thinking, like, man, I just got to get in there. And I even told Aaron at one point, like, you know, we just got to go. If you don't want to go, that's okay, but I'm going to go. I can't, you know, I just feel pulled back. But God's always trying to bring us back, right? He's always trying to pull at us and trying to get us to come back to church, to come back to him, really. So even though I was saved at 7 and knew without a doubt that God loved me, my walk with the Lord wasn't very close, and I believed in Jesus, but I didn't act like it. I guess I was what you'd maybe call a prodigal. And then we came here for a few years. My kids grew up in Kid Central with Miss Elizabeth and Mr. Dave, and then in Sunday school with Mr. Jerry and Miss Dawn. And then they moved on eventually to youth group, and that's kind of where I started in with the youth group. I started just as a parent. So I would come to youth group just to kind of hang out and be like a parent chaperone, or maybe, you know, give a little bit here and there as I saw fit. But it was actually at a Momentum conference that I went to with Elizabeth and Dave at a parent, as a parent chaperone, that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, I came back from that conference changed. I think I probably got more than the students got out of it. I really did. For the first time in my life, I truly felt how big my God was. You know, back when I was 7, I knew he loved me, but I didn't feel how big he was until he filled me. I began praying all day, every day. I started reading the Bible more and more. I just hungered for the Lord. So it was about 2018 is when I started feeling God lead me to go to school. So I just kept feeling, how could I lead the youth group when I don't even know what I'm talking about? I really felt that way. At first, it was just to learn. I'm not really crazy about homework, but I do love learning, and I do love the Lord, so that was even better that I was learning about the Lord. God showed me my first step, nothing more, just that first step. You need to go to school. So probably because if he told me that I was going to be standing here today, choking up my tears, talking to all of you guys, I would have run for the hills for sure. I was not ready for that when I started going to school. So I signed up for ISOM, and I started my first class in January of 2019. That same month, all of the leadership and youth in the youth group left. So it was just me, who had no idea what I was doing then. I didn't know what to do. The students were devastated. I was not a youth leader. I never felt like I was a youth leader. But in fact, I remember, if you remember what I just said a minute ago, I was a terrible teen. So how am I supposed to tell these kids how to be a good person if I was not a good person? God uses people. My first class was in relationship and ethics and ministry. So guess what the youth group got to learn that month as well? Over the next year, it was a lot of trial and error, figuring things out. And God just kept showing me one more step and one more step and one more step. And he would never show me anything beyond that. And then COVID came. We went from probably about 18 to 20 students on average in our youth group, filled the whole room downstairs, to 2, just my kids. That's it. I tried everything I could. We couldn't meet in person, so we went to Zoom calls. That was a whole fiasco. I dressed up in a homemade COVID suit, and I sat in 80-degree weather outside on a Zoom call waiting for everybody else to be dressed up in their COVID suits, and the only person that showed up was Alyssa. My neighbors gave me really strange looks that day. So I also made up some COVID survival bags and just kind of took them around to the kids' houses just to let them know, hey, I'm here, we're thinking of you, I love you, I just want to keep in touch during this. We couldn't really talk, we couldn't be in the same room, but, I was trying to at least get to them a little bit. And I also held a bonfire at my house, which was probably the only successful event we had that year. A lot of people showed up to that, thankfully. It was a lot of fun, but other than that, nothing really was working. I was praying, I prayed some more, just nothing seemed to be working. Nothing seemed to get them to come to youth group. I was beginning to wonder if it was really me that was supposed to be in this position, and I started doubting myself, started thinking, like, maybe there's somebody else that's supposed to join youth group and be the youth leader. Maybe it's not supposed to be me, and I just kind of happened to take over because that's all that was here. Has it ever happened to you? You kind of feel like, you know, you're doubting yourself. You think that you're supposed to be in a place, and then all of a sudden, you just feel like you're not supposed to be there. Well, today we're going to be looking at somebody else like that. We're going to be looking at the journey from Saul to Paul. Now, sometime that summer of COVID, I sat in on a Zoom call with a bunch of other pastors in Illinois, and it was just like an encouragement thing that we did, and the speaker talked about this guy named Paul. The Apostle Paul is known for his work in spreading the church, but it didn't really start out that way. In fact, he didn't really see much success right away at all. He even started his walk with the Lord under a different name. He was Saul. So now Saul was not always a follower of Jesus. Acts 8:3 actually says, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and he would drag away men and women and put them in prison. Saul was a citizen of Rome. He persecuted Christians, like you and me. He thought that he was doing the right thing by supporting Jesus. He thought the Christians were wrong, so he was out to arrest them and have them killed. How many times have we been so solid in our belief that it actually ended up hurting someone? He was sure that he was right. He was sure the Christians were wrong, and look what happened. So one day, Saul's traveling to the town of Damascus, and he's going there to find more Christians to arrest. Then Jesus shows up. He asks him why he's persecuting him, and then he blinds Saul for 3 days. We're out here in the world doing what we think is right, and then God shows up, and he checks our spirits, right? So God gives a man named Ananias a dream. He's to go out to this Saul, big bad Christian persecuting Roman guy, and lay hands on him so that he can regain his sight. He's probably terrified, right? I mean, he's a Christian. This Saul guy persecutes Christians. He's, you know, fearing that he's going to die. But he was faithful, and Ananias did, and when he prayed, Saul's sight was restored. That showed just how powerful Jesus was. Jesus took away his sight, and then he restored it. The Bible says immediately something like fish scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he got up, and he was baptized. Immediately, he responded. When I was 7 and my Sunday school teacher helped me to say the sinner's prayer, I too was immediately affected. I knew that there was without a shadow of a doubt in my mind that God loved me. When you make the decision to let God in, let me tell you, he shows up in a big way. I finished my first year at ISOM in 2019 and applied for my credentials. I was denied. I was devastated. I worked so hard and I got denied. I even thought, God, isn't this what you asked me to do? You showed me to come here. Why are you telling me no now? I was really discouraged. Then came 2020, and I was not only dealing with the loss of all of the leadership in our youth group, but I was also dealing with a lot of loss in my life. Loved ones, friends, family, some due to sickness, others due to accidents or suicide. Things were not looking good. COVID was the least of my worries that year. I just kept saying, just let this year be done. 2020's got to be better, right? Well, then 2021 came, and with it, more loss. We stopped meeting for youth group for a time. I didn't know if it was ever going to start back up again, at least not with me. We had a lot of sickness in our youth group, sickness with myself, loss. The lack of teens coming to youth group, just moving forward was really tough. After Saul's conversion, he began preaching right away. He couldn't contain it. He had to let everyone know that Jesus was the Son of God. People started questioning him. Isn't that the man that was just killing Christians not that long ago? It was hard to believe that a person with Saul's background would be proclaiming the Son of God. Saul was also called Paul. It was common for people to have two names at that time. Paul kept talking to people about Jesus, but people were still afraid of him. The authorities began looking for him, trying to put a stop to his preachings. Paul traveled from place to place trying to avoid arrest. Paul must have felt so discouraged. He might have wanted to give up, kind of like I did. Had he given up, do you think we would be listening to the gospel here in this church in Morris, Illinois today? Who knows? I mean, he was one that truly spread the churches. Who knows if it would have gotten all the way to us? We might not know Jesus. Paul struggled for years, seemingly never gaining traction. People weren't responding. They were concerned he was trying to trick them. He convinced the disciples finally that he was a changed man, so they started to encourage him. They would give him a word of prayer or, just a little encouragement, telling him not to give up. It took about 7 or 8 years before he would even see any success. During that time, he faced a lot of persecution. Times were not easy, but even so, Paul persisted. He went on 4 separate missionary trips, which he preached, he taught, he performed miracles, and just shared the love of God with new believers. On each trip, he would encourage the churches from the trip before, but then he would meet with new churches and encourage them as well. His ministry was finally bearing fruit after so long. The first couple of years of my ministry, when times were tough, I began to evaluate myself. I intended to become better, and I was ready for whatever God wanted me to do. It scared me, but I was ready to do it. I dug into the Word. I sought some advice from people that I trusted. I embraced the other areas of ministry, such as the media booth and, helping out with children downstairs and other areas that I was involved in, and I was determined to do my best in those areas. If I couldn't do it in youth group, I was going to do it in the other areas. But the biggest part is I began to give it to God to let him sort it out. He was way better than I was anyways, so I've really just learned a lot from that. We finally started meeting again with youth group. We had 3 teens. Again, 2 of them were mine. This time it was different. I stopped worrying if I was doing a good job, and I started listening to what God wanted me to do. It didn't matter what my abilities were. It was what God wanted me to do. Then came a 4th student, and a 5th, and a 6th, 7th, 8th. You may not be called to be to start the first Christian churches in the world, or to be the youth leader, but God's calling each one of you to something. You may be called to minister at your job. Maybe God wants you to talk to your neighbor, your family, your parent, or your friend. No matter what journey you're on, there's going to be difficulties. We're going to have these droughts, these downtimes, these lows. We can't lose focus during those times. There are a few things to look at here. Number one, do not grow weary. During my internship for ISOM with Pastor Bob, we studied a verse, Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That verse was actually written by the Apostle Paul as encouragement to the church in Galatia, but I had it on repeat in my mind during that time. Do not grow weary. Do not grow weary. That verse has a special place in my heart because it got me through. It got me through to the next thing, knowing that God promised us that he's with us. In fact, the Bible tells us that, or does not tell us, rather, that life will be easy, but it does tell us that we can learn from our trials. Paul also tells us in Romans 5:3-4, I don't have a slide for it, but it says, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. The harvest is what we learn. The harvest is the good that comes at the end. Paul didn't see much growth in his ministry for about a decade. I thank God that it wasn't that long for me. It was only a couple of years. Number 2, find a mentor. Again, God's calling you to do something. It may not be anything in your eyes big, but in his eyes it is, and he needs you to find a mentor, somebody that's going to pour into you during that time so that we can pour out. In your job, in your hobby, maybe it's just your social life, find a mentor. We're not meant to do this alone. God gave Eve to Adam so that there would be relationship. A mentor should be someone you trust, somebody that gives you godly guidance, someone who intercedes in prayer for you. When Paul was going through his trials and persecutions, he leaned on the Word of God, his eyewitness account, and the disciples. The disciples encouraged Paul. They confirmed for him what he already knew to be true, that Jesus really was the Son of God. They gave him advice and the tools to work with, to do the work of the Lord. They shared stories from Christ's ministry, and they prayed for him. Had they not poured into him, Paul might not have had enough faith to continue. Had I not had people in my life to encourage me and give me godly wisdom, I would have probably given up too. So find a mentor. Number three, and this one is the most important one, lean on God. Our Father just wants us to lean on him and to trust him. He loves us so much. Proverbs 3, verse 5 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Number three, the slide, there we go. So Paul trusted what he experienced on that road to Damascus that day. He knew in that moment that Jesus really was resurrected, just as they said he was. Ananias confirmed it when he prayed for Paul and his sight was restored. Nothing can take away our experiences with God. Those are our own. Nobody can tell us that we didn't experience what we actually did. During those few years that I was doubting and wondering why the students weren't coming, I just kept trusting the Lord. God, you brought me here. Now what? What do you need from me? Every time God would respond, he would just show me just the next step, nothing more, just the next step. He was teaching me to trust and to obey him. I needed to do those things in order for me to be able to lead others. If I couldn't trust and obey him, how am I going to tell somebody else to do that? When I began to lean on him, he moved too. It's through the valleys that we can become closer to God if we seek him. So the journey from Paul to Saul. When we go through the lows of life, we can be easily distracted by the enemy. He tells us lies that we're not good enough, that we're not worthy, that nobody values what we say, that we can't do it, we're not able. He tells us that if we can't see the success, that it's not really there. He shows us other people's success and makes us feel guilty if we don't measure up. God gives us help. He gives us help through the Bible. He gives us this word. And when we dive into the word, things start to make sense. God gives us what we need to get through our trials. We just need to read it. He gives us the peace and comfort we need to deal with the highs and the lows. When I first took over the youth group here, I was dealing with a lot of lows. I can imagine that maybe Paul probably had those first thoughts too. I can't tell you how many times I said, maybe it's time for someone else to take over. I don't think I can do this anymore. Those years tested me so much. There were times I just wanted to throw in the towel, but God spoke to me during that time. He spoke to me through the teens that were there. He spoke to me through my friends and mentors. He spoke to me through his word. God once spoke to me to another pastor at Breakaway Camp. I don't remember his exact words, but he was talking about lost sheep. God went for the one. He left the other 99 sheep, knowing that they were going to stay together, they were going to be okay, and he went after the one. He knew that they were going to be safe, but he knew also that that one needed to come back home. If we only bring one person back home to Jesus, that's a win. That's huge. That's one more in the kingdom. So I stuck it out, and I kept taking care of the ones that I had until I got one more. And then I'd take care of those until I got one more. We started with two students and one leader right after COVID, and now we have 10 students and three leaders. And we have possibly more students coming that I've already been in contact with. God is so good, so good. So most of us know what Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, right? But that doesn't mean that I can do whatever I want, like a little brother who runs back to his big brother because he's got his back, right? That's not what that means. That means that God sustains us. If it's in his will, it will be, no matter what our capabilities are. So turn to him. Cast all of your cares at his feet. But here's the kicker. Don't pick them up again. God wants a relationship with you. He wants to help you through your valleys. You just need to allow him to. Lean on him. Give him your needs, your cares, your questions. Give him your doubt, your anger, your sorrow. When we're going through rough times, reach out to the one who can do something about it. And when you're waiting for the answer, turn to the Word. What does the Bible say about my doubt? What does the Bible say about my situation? God didn't give us the Word to all those authors all that long ago for us to just not use it. It's all in here. Most of the time, he already answered our prayers before we even ask. We just have to read his response. God is with us through all of the highs and all of the lows. And it's especially important that during those lows, you are with him too. Let's pray.